Gracious Father in heaven, bless the holy name. Praise you, Father, for your love. Praise you, O Lord, for your cares. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and for your great grace, that which by your giving and the sacrificing of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, you have given us eternal life. We thank you, Lord, for this life. We thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes. Even as we are here, Father, in fellowship and to worship your great name, and to worship you as our Father in heaven, as our Heavenly Father, someone we love, someone who cares for us, someone who first loved us, that's why, Father, in our hearts, we have this love in return for you. So, Father, even as we are now here, gathered together at this time, we ask that you open the word of life to us. Give us further understanding, Lord, as we walk in this world of darkness. May the light of this hour shine on us, Father, Lord, that this life that we live for you, may we want to glorify our holy name. We commit all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. We finished last week just to detail an overview of the kingdom of God, or the mystery of God, rather. And today we are going to approach the book of Revelation now, so that we can go into the first church age. Go to the book of Revelation. And I want to pick one particular verse in chapter 1 before we go to chapter 2. Chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now here John said that he was a brother and our companion in tribulation. Now sometimes when you look at our own Christian life, many times when we are in tribulation or a trial, or we are caught up in some kind of a trouble or testing, we feel so frustrated. But you know, if you look into the Bible, every time, not only John, but Paul, or Peter, or any of the Old Testament prophets, when they were in tribulation, and they were made prisoner, or they were in distress, and they were alone, something happened. And that is when God speaks. And that is when Revelation comes. Now John was in this situation, on the Isle of Patmos, being a prisoner, and having nothing better to do but to worship the Lord. And it was on this particular Lord's Day that Jesus visited him by means of an angel and gave to him his revelation. Now without this incident, perhaps we do not know how would the revelation of Jesus Christ come to us. And this is one of the most important books, in fact, I would say, the most important book concerning the end time. Besides Daniel. You see. Is that right? Because if we don't have this book, we will not know what is ahead of us. Of course, we will say, the most important book will be, well, the gospel. Yeah, of course, the gospel is our salvation. We know that. But what's ahead of us, or for those who accept the gospel, if we don't have this book, we will not know what to expect. It is this revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave him that was given to the angel. An angel carried it to John, and John saw all those visions, all those revelations, and had it written down for you and me. So always consider it that when we are in tribulation, well, sometimes we grumble, yes, but let us always remember and say, hey, I'm in tribulation now. What would the Lord speak to me? What would God show me? You never know. Every time, that's how God deals with us. When we are comfort, everything is comfortable in our life.
Yes.
We have a nice house, nice car, nice food, nice everything, good children. Our children are good, our parents are good, no problem. Right. So we all don't really know anything until something happened. Ah! And you think about it. So always remember that disaster in life is not a disaster. It's always in the hands of God, a tool to reveal something to us, to show us something about our life. Amen? Now, chapter 2. We already know about chapter 1. We are not going to so much detail as to the histories of the churches or of these church ages. You can read it in the book of Brother Branham, the Seven Church Age book, where he bears, of course, have put out a whole lot of details in it about the church history. Or if you want to go and look and read the pre-Nicene Father, the pre-Nicene Father and the post-Nicene, which is, of course, all the history about the church, and you can read what is recorded there, and you have an idea. Okay? And of course, if you're not interested in too much history, then you will probably bother. But just have what we're going to go through right here is very, very basic enough to understand each particular church age. And the most important church age to us is Ephesus. The first and the last one is Laodicea, which we're going to deal more on these two. In between is not very much of a much important for us to do, because we're going to look at the Alpha or the foundation, and at the end time, the last one is to see what the last one is supposed to do and what happened to the last one. Okay? So now, in the last verse of chapter 1, we have this mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars, are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou saw are the seven churches. And as I said this, if this particular verse or Jesus did not reveal or show to John what those seven stars represent and what those seven candlesticks represent, I guess we do not even know what to look for. Is that right? Now that it's mentioned to us here that the seven stars are the seven messengers, then we have an idea how God works in the church ages. Is that right? The same thing when Jesus Christ, when he ministered to the people and also to his own disciples, he used parable. And yet in using a parable, you will not understand parables, actually, because the disciples could not understand. And it was Jesus who brought them away and started to expound to them about the seeds. Then with that, they have an idea how they look at the parables. So it is always, there must be something to kickstart and let the Holy Spirit take over. Nothing else is revealed further than what we see in symbols and in the vision that John saw. They are all symbols. Alright? So chapter 2 now, verse 1 to 7. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, this thing says, ye that hold the seven star in his right hand, who walk in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now that you say that, we know that Jesus Christ is always working in the church. He walks among the seven golden candlesticks. It says here, who walk in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. When John first saw him in chapter 1, he stood in the midst. Is that right? Is that right to show that he is with the church? But now he walks. And then you say he walks. He doesn't stand still. When you stand, you minister. Is that why? You understand a minister? The priest in the Old Testament, when they minister before the Lord in the holy place, they will stand out there, they will burn incense, and they will praise the Lord, sing psalms or whatever. But when they move around and walk around, it means they are working. They're going to light the candlesticks, the light, they're going to put the showbread, is that right? And burning sand. So when they walk, that means they are working. You see, and so Christ not only stood to minister before God his Father and our Father, interceding for your behalf and my behalf, But when he start to walk, he's working, he's revealing, he's doing something. Putting the showbread there, alright, is to give the food to you. Lighting the candlestick is to bring forth the light in your life. Bringing forth truth to your life, and so on and so forth. You understand that? Okay, bringing the oil onto the table as well is to show the anointing. Burning an incense is that he is interceding that your life will be a sweet smelling savour to the Lord. So all these are the representation. And in fact, when we approach this book, this church is Ephesus. I want you to know that Ephesus, the whole book of Ephesus, I won't be wrong to say, it is basically three words that will describe the whole book. Sit, walk, and stand. That is the order about the book of Ephesus. And I think that you have Watchman Nee wrote a book on that. Sit, walk, and stand. Three words. It's all about that. So when we look at Ephesus now, in verse 2, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how that thou cannot bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and have borne and have patience for my name's sake, have labored, and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast loved thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. First of all, when we look at this church age, let us look at the city of Ephesus. Let us look at the map. So that you have an understanding, okay, where Ephesus really is. Okay, we have it here. Ephesus right here. Now, this map doesn't, it's all colored, but there's no crystal outline, it seems, huh? Alright, here we have, this is Achaia, or in modern day, this is Greece, over here. Okay, the boundary of Greece is right here. Now, this part here is Asia Minor. And the seven church ages, the seven churches are all here, in Asia Minor. Now, we know that Ephesus is one of the three big Christian cities at that time. The first church was Jerusalem. It started in Jerusalem. You all know that. Okay? Now, if we were to take dating now, depends on what date you are using, because there have been a lot of problem with the calendar because of the floating time of 3 to 4 years. So, some said that, well, if we were to use AM starting from Genesis forward, we would say that Jesus died at the age of 30. Or 33, is that right? Age of 33. Is that right? But there is a problem with the spacing. Sometimes people say that he was born on 4 BC. Some say he was born on 2 BC. Some even 1 AD or 2 AD. So because of the floating time. So if we were to say that Jesus Christ began his ministry at age of 30. He died at the age of 33. So he will be 33 AD. Is that right? Okay? But some said that he died at the age of 30 because the 4 BC is actually to be put as 1 AD. So there is a lot of confusion with this date. Alright, so we don't have to worry so much about the actual date because it's because of the change of the calendar to Julian to Gregorian. Alright. Anyway, we know that the church started in Jerusalem. And so Jerusalem was the first city, the first Christian city. Alright? Then from there, the gospel went all the way to Caesarea. And you know that we have Cornelius came into the message, or into the gospel. Then later on, Paul was at Antioch, up here in Syria. Now there are two Antioch. Here's one, and here's another one. So the first Christian city that was well known is Jerusalem, the second was Antioch, and the third was Ephesus, where there is a lot of believers. Now, I want you to notice something here before we continue further. Ephesus is here on the coast. This is the coast. Alright? Ephesus is here. It's about 300 kilometers away from Corinth, which is in Greece. Now, this 300 kilometers isn't very far, is it? Of course, by plane, it's only half an hour or less. And by boat, the boat can travel like 60 kilometers an hour, it's only 5 hours, something like that. We estimate. That's not very far. But when we read the scripture, the letter that Paul wrote to Ephesus, to the Christian there in Ephesus, and the Christian in Corinth, you can see a whole lot of different, a God stack of the different. Here in Ephesus, the people here, the Christian here, they really love the Lord and really stay with the revelation that was given to them. Okay? They stay with the revelation that Paul gave them. But over here in Corinth, wow, the church is so messy. The people there. What's the difference? After all, yeah, this is Corinth, and the other one, they are in Ephesus. But their lifestyle, their society has such a great effect upon them. Such a great effect upon them that instead of pulling themselves away from the world, they still mix with the world and let carnality sink in. There is a Bible verse that says, bad companion corrupts good manners. I think it's in the book of the Proverbs. Or Paul is in the book of Romans, maybe. Bad companion corrupts good manners. And you all know, and I know this is true, isn't it? Who do you mix with? Even though you work, you have your colleague. Yeah, you know that you have colleagues, but stay away from those colleagues who have bad mouth. Is that right? You see. So, because it's going to affect you. So, the Christian in Corinth were affected by society, and so much so that it corrupt them, and in fact, as we read in the book of Corinthians, that even there was a believer who married his own mother. Is that right? You see what is going on? You know. But in Ephesus, no. The people were serious about the faith that they received. They stayed the faith, and it was the church that Paul loved the best. And he pastored in that church for 3 years. Almost. You see. Now we know that if we look at the map, Jerusalem was the church that started. And Paul came into the message, or came into the gospel, about 2 or 3 years after Christ or after Pentecost. Okay, and that will be around, well, we will say 80, 35, somewhere around there. And he was not yet going out as an apostle to preach. You see, is that right? And I was in about a year, I would say, let me see if I can recall, probably about something like about 7 years or 8 years later, that Cornelius' family came into the gospel. You know. And that's all when Paul began to travel and began to become a missionary. His first missionary trip was from here, from Antioch. And he started out in the year 46 AD, somewhere around there. But when did he come across this believer in Ephesus? What year was it when he came across this believer in Ephesus? Let's go to the book of Acts. Alright? The book of Acts, chapter 19. Now, we are going to slow, I'm going to hurry like last time I did on this church age. It was such a hurry that we don't cover much. I want to go slow, we just try to understand more, a little bit more than what we have the last time. Now, chapter 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, and he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized in the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hand upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and suffered the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jew and Greeks. So, when Paul was there in Ephesus, he found his disciples. And then he stayed there for 3 months. And then a lot of them disagreed with him, so he took them away and he taught them. And after again, there was so much disputing, he stayed there for another 2 years. So all in is more than 2.5 to 3 years. But what year was that when Paul was there? He was there around the year 53. So he was there and he stayed there to found the church. To found the church, to lay the foundation of the church. You see, because he saw the desire of these true believers. And he gave him the chance in that when he teach the word of the Lord, there were those who came to hear him, that would dispute with him, but in that way he could lay the word for the believers. Now Paul, though he passed the church for 3 years, more or less, he was not there all the time. He moved, but this was his third missionary trip that he founded this church. You understand? Alright. So now, by the year 53, now let us look at the chart now, not the map, the chart. When we look at the chart, the first church age. Alright. Now, we already see that if you look at the chart that I created, now, I don't care whether you agree with me or you don't agree with me, it doesn't matter. If you want to make the prophet, Brother Branham, to be your God or your absolute, go ahead. Alright? Because Brother Branham is not my God. He's not my Savior. Okay? He is just one of the many prophets of God that God sent. That's all. Amen? That's the truth. Okay? Now, you notice that this date here, 53 to 170, 170 to 312, and so on. This, along this row, all throughout the seven church ages, they were chosen by Brother Branham. It was taken out of Clarence Larkin's book. Alright? Clarence Larkin's, he was in the early 20th century. He was a man who was a Bible teacher. He loved prophecy. He studied and he drew his own chart. And he came up with, what he feel was the church ages, and he put those dates, and Brother Ben took from that book. You understand? But people want to make it thus saith the Lord. That is mere foolish. And I can tell you one thing: the foolish virgins are not out there in the denomination. The foolish virgin are those who call themselves virgin in this message, but they are really foolish. That's why they never carry the oil that they need to enter into the marriage.
because they're still looking for that throne. And they will not verify it in the books of Brother Branham, nor in the message of Brother Branham. Because the simple truth is already given. They point you to where to get the oil. Is that right? To point to you where the marriage feast is now going on. But as long as you're out there, standing beside Brother Branham, it's all Brother Branham, all Brother Branham. They will not find it. And like those who stay with John the Baptist, right? Those who never leave John the Baptist and follow Christ, that's why you find no disciple in Ephesus. Because Apollos was a disciple of John and he never come to realize about the Savior. And he taught what John taught, which was okay. But that was John's gospel, not the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we need to understand that the message of Brother Branham point us back to the word which is the fullness of it. You understand? So this chapter, you look at it, you have 53:170. Now, on top of this, I put the flag or the banner. After much studying and looking through history, I picked those dates. Because these are dates, more or less, maybe 1 or 2 years different here and there. All the historians, all those students that pick up all those, they look into the history, where the period of transition changed over. You understand? Okay, so I picked the date as 53-120, not 170. And the transition period is about 10 years before it switched over to the Second Church Age. There is no such a thing that the church age ended in 170 AD, December the 31st, 00 hour, and then it started the age of Smyrna. Do you believe that? You know, when you take an insurance, a travel insurance, or life insurance, whatever insurance, it began as 000 and ended in 000 and such and such a year, right? Isn't that so? Isn't it? The moment that if your travel or accident insurance ends at 000 and the next 1 second you get into accident, that's gone. You understand what I'm talking about? It begins because the thing is cut off. But the church head doesn't end at December 31st, 170. And at midnight, 1 second after midnight, it started this. And the same thing with 312, and here is 212. It doesn't. You see, Brother Bam just picked the date. But people do not want to really be honest and study the word. And they couldn't care less. Because they base it all upon what the prophet said. So we want to see here that it started at 53, which is okay, we all know that. That's about 20 years after Pentecost. 20 years the church was traveling with the Word of God, learning the Word of God. They will not allow tares to be sown. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They sold their properties and said, oh, they keep half, and they said, oh, this is all that we have. We sow what we have, and this all is here. We are giving it to the Lord. But they told a lie. And so, at the beginning of time, the Holy Spirit will not allow such a thing. The Holy Spirit wants people, the believer, to know that God means business. That there's no such thing as a make-believer coming into the church. Yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm a believer. But the life is just a make-believer. In those days, in the first 20 years, the Spirit of God will not tolerate that. But you see, the problem is that, well, there's a little falling away after a while. You know. So by the year 53 AD, already we see tares starts to appear. Right? And you can look at the chart again. That's why when we look at the chart, we see the Pentecost started. Before the church had started, we have all nothing but wheat here. And of course, as the Jews start falling away, because when Paul brought the gospel, the Jews start to reject the gospel that Paul preached. Pure grace. Nothing, no law, but grace. And they couldn't accept it. So slowly, slowly, the Jew not accepting the gospel, the Gentiles start accepting the gospel. But then, 53 came in, already tears start coming in. And so in the parable of Jesus, in Matthew 30, Jesus told the disciple in the parable, right? The husbandman told the servant, leave it alone until the harvest. And the harvest time is at the end time. And this is the end time. But those days the tare was left alone to grow together with the wheat. Because why? In the beginning, you know, it's very hard to tell. Everybody say they are Christian. Everybody say they are Christian. Yeah, how can they believe it? And by the by, you know, sometimes the wheat just allow it to be. And God allowed that for a purpose also. Many times God allows certain things to have been manifest so that you can see the real from the fake. How do you know what is white if you don't know what is black? You know, is that right? How do you know what is light if you do not know what is darkness? Isn't it? Let me ask you, what comes first? Light comes first or darkness comes first? Then when you get a hard time trying to figure that out. But what comes first? Light or darkness? What comes first, chicken or egg? That sort of thing. What comes first, the fish or the ocean? If you cannot understand that, then you have a problem. What comes first, fish or ocean? Fish or water? Fish or water? What? Water? You still forget. Because God had desire for fish to be, so there must be water for the fish to swim in. What comforts? Light comforts or darkness? Now you tell me. Light or darkness? Darkness, you see, God still got. Let me say this. Before there was darkness, there was light, because God is light. And to show the world is light, there must be darkness to show. He said, you understand? Right now. Yes? What compass? Sinner compass or Savior compass? This one you cannot answer it, you have a problem. Huh? Sinner compass or Savior compass? What? Sinner or Savior?
Savior.
Yes. Because he was Savior. To prove that he was Savior, there must be a sinner. So he allows him to be, and he said, sickness comforts a healer. Because he's a healer, he allows sickness to be, so that he can prove that he's a healer. You get this one? Alright, so God allowed the tares to come in, and let it be, because the enemy sowed it. The enemy worked real hard to sow those tares. And so God allowed it. You see. So by the time that Paul went to Ephesus, he was 53. But before he went to Ephesus, found that church, he was preaching the gospel, right? All those years. Isn't it? When he went out there, the first journey from Antioch, in the year 44 AD or 46 AD, depends on the number of years, what calendar you are using. But before that, he was already preaching until he went on his first missionary trip. He was already preaching. Right. But it was only in 53 when he founded this church. The tares already had been sown in the church as a whole, everywhere. Do you understand that? Okay. But the Ephesus church in the book of Revelation was to set as a type what will happen throughout the whole of the church age. That we see. Okay. So now, let us look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Now it is believed by some historian that Timothy was the first bishop, because this is based on some scriptures here and there. 1 Timothy 1, 3. This is a book of, this is a letter of course to Timothy. And he said to Timothy, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So it is appeared from this verse, because Paul told Timothy, stay there in Ephesus while I go around Macedonia, around these other churches. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, oh, sorry, 1 Timothy, sorry, 4, 6. We read the other verse also. 1 Timothy 4, 6. Alright. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of this thing, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So this is the word of Paul, that thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. The word minister here, by the way, it is translated from the Greek word diakonos, which means translated very often as deacon, which actually in the word diakonos, how the word came to be called deacon, is actually in the Greek word diakonos means a servant. And that's what we have in the denomination, because the Bible talks about Aquila, Priscilla as being diakonos. Therefore they say, see deacon, so the woman can be a deaconess. So they put deaconesses in the church. That's not what the Bible said. Okay? That thou be a good minister or servant of Jesus Christ, to nourish up in the word of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou attain. So okay, let us go also to 1 Thessalonians. Alright? Chapter 1:1. And here Paul wrote to the Thessalonian believers or Christian, Paul and Silvanus or Silas, that is, and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonian, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to chapter 2, verse 6. Not a man sought we glory. Paul used the word we. Right? He wrote this letter to the Christian in Thessalonica. And he says, Paul, Silas, Timothy, we greet you. And he said here in verse 6, the gospel is not a man so we, we are weakness in God. God is our weakness. Not a man so we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. So now Paul is including Silas and Timothy as apostles. Do you understand what, you understand that? You see, why? Because they were with him in the apostolic ministry, they learned from him, and therefore they are, as Paul said to Timothy, and even to Titus, so Titus, you stay in Greek. Alright? So Titus was there in Greek, passing it just for some time. He said, serve the thing they are wanting. Serve in all of the things that are wanting. So the same thing with Timothy, staying in Ephesus. So Paul considered them apostles too, because they were with him in the apostolic ministry. Do you understand? So when we look at the word apostles, what sort of a, when how we look at apostleship then? Because we all know that all apostles are not the same. Is that alright? You understand what I'm talking about? Is that not true? All apostles are not the same. You see. Paul had a direct calling, so had Peter all this. But Silas and Timothy. Timothy, you know, he was called to be an evangelist. You remember? Yes. By the laying of hand, God spoke to him in prophecy to him to go and do the work of an evangelist. You know, as he went around evangelizing, he was with Paul as well, and assisting Paul as well. And when Paul left the place, he told him to stay there and see to, pastor the church or oversee as an elder for a while. And also to put the things in order. So he learned from Paul what need to be said, you know, what truth is, and they learned, and then they put everything down in order. You see. So when you talk about apostolic ministry, we are talking about that which came from God down through to the apostolic ministry, apostle that is disseminated out to those who learn and see the truth in it, having the same revelation, and they are established in other places where they go. You see. So it is not wrong to say, like Brother Orson Bumano now in the Butuan City. You know, he has followed this ministry of mine for so many years. And be able to understand revelation and be stable. When he hears certain things that were going on in other parts of the Philippines with other churches with strange doctrine, he cannot tolerate those things. Because like Jeremiah, the truth, as Jeremiah said, I cannot hide it, it burns within me. Is that right? How did Jesus feel when he went to the temple, when he see those, the cells, the buy and sell? He went out there, was so furious, he took a cord of ropes and started to whack and smash the tables of those merchants whose merchandise was there on the table, and the money changer, he turned the table over. He said, make not my father's house a house of what? Buying and selling. Don't make my father's house a commercial place. Thieves, so to speak. The advantage of those poor people, those who are coming to offer, they're offering. Buying and selling and making a whole place, that's what we see churches today. Because the truth burns within him. So you cannot hold back the truth. So that's why people don't. Now you see what the problem of our apostles' ministry is, people so misunderstood. Everybody thinks that they are sent overseas somewhere, they move about preaching the word, and they say they are apostles. There got to be a ministry that actually can reveal the word of God, thrice and new and old, and where it can be seen and understood and hold on to. And there are not many true apostles today. But I thank God that I met Brother Edmund Jackson, whom God used initially after the devil brought up Branham to bring out some of those things that help us to understand for the light in the Word of God. But it is set for that to say that sometimes people get popped up wanted to be the one that everybody must follow. No. Peter learned from Paul. And I believe Paul also learned from some others. A little here and there. We are not an island by ourselves. Huh? No man is an island. An apostle by himself will never fail. That's what we have. In Nigeria, this man who wanted to be the leading apostle. And what happened? The fall has come. Billy Joseph has written the books exposing everything he said, some of the things which I've never come across. You know. And that's the truth. Men like Benny Hinn making himself somebody, he's being exposed on the internet. The YouTube, right? The YouTube and so many other things. You know, other website, I don't know what blog, and people are exposing him, so many other charismatic preachers. Those that make money. You see. Because pride comes before the fall. So we need to understand the ministry. And we are living in the end time where Paul told Timothy that we are living the last day, that many shall depart from the faith and giving heed to seducing spirits. This is the hour. So either we understand the word of God properly in its context, or else we find ourselves running into trouble. Okay? Alright, so now, let us continue also. Okay, let's have a look at the word Ephesus. Alright? The word of Ephesus, well, there are two meanings to this word Ephesus. Now many times words have more than one meaning. Even names. I don't know your names. Okay? Just know you what your name represents, what your name means. You understand, don't you? Okay? Alright. So for me, the word Richard, y'all know the word Richard means. I mean, everybody should know the meaning of what Richard. He says rich and he's hard. Rich hard. But in a sense that it is well known in the sense because Richard is a very common name. Richard the Lionhearted. Richard means brave, strict, alright, and very hard-hearted, so to speak. I mean, that's all the meaning that is in there. So, in the same way, though, like what we will say, Jacob. Huh, what does Jacob mean? Jacob means a supplanter. Is that right? Jacob means a supplanter. But it means quite a bad name, quite a bad meaning for the word supplant. But yet Jacob also means in another sense that there was a desire for the best. And therefore he supplanted. So there are meanings to words. So I don't know about the name Nancy or Lucy. Lucy, I know it's come from Lucifer. It means light. Which is true. It means light. Lucifer is a good name. Don't forget it. Don't think it's a bad name. Just always think that Lucifer ever is good. But don't call yourself Satan. That's for sure. But there is one time, some place, you know, I think which country they want to call the son Satan. You know that? And it was a big habalu because the government would not allow to be registered. Don't register them. Hey, how could you call your son Satan? Ridiculous. But in Singapore, we have one they call the three daughters. Million, billion, zillion. You know about that? It was in the paper, yeah. The father was so rich, I guess. Or maybe he's so poor, they call a daughter million, billion, zillion. You know. Alright. So, name has a meaning. Alpha simply means, the first meaning, it means desirable. There is a good desire in your heart. Desirable. They want to desire for something. Something so desirable that they aim at. To aim for that thing that they have a desire for. That is the meaning of Ephesus. So in the beginning, that was what they were. The believers. In this age of Ephesus. Not just in the church of Ephesus. Okay, which was a model for that church age. When Paul founded that church in 53, oh yes, the Christian life was so desirable for the truth. The moment they heard Paul preach about, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they only said, we don't even heard about it, we don't even know what. Tell us. And then Paul preached to them, and they received it with greatness of heart, and they were baptized, and they received the Holy Ghost. You see, that's the thing about it. He that have a ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit said. And when he hear it, receive it, enjoy it. Now when you accept the Holy Ghost baptism, do you enjoy it? I know some people they don't really enjoy it. When you go to a restaurant, you order a plate of Morton steak. Wagyu steak, whatever. And then the waiter come around, waiters come around and come to us and say, enjoy it. Now when you drink in the Holy Spirit, do you enjoy it? Oh yeah. You know when you are alone, nothing better to do, you just be quiet and you meditate and read the word and you just enjoy the presence of the Lord. You see. So this is what they have, the Christian did. They were so desirable, they aim for what God showed them. They want to attain the height. You understand that? So, but what happened? They were looking for this high calling of Jesus. And they were moving on all the time. As you can read in the book of Ephesus. Basically, they were sitting, walking, and standing all the time. And that's a good exercise, Bernard Lawrence. That's what Ephesus Christians were like. They were sitting, walking, and standing. But the problem is that, we use it too long. In the office. And when you stand too much, too long, it's bad for you too. You know, sitting too long And starting to love is not good for you. Neither you keep walking also no good for you. But you have to sit, walk and stand. The way those who are getting old, we all wanted to do exercise every Sunday in the evening now. We're going to do our exercise. We're going to sit, we're going to walk, we're going to stand. So you need this exercise, sit, walk and stand. You understand that? That's what Ephesus is all about. And they have that desire. But it wasn't very long after that. 20 years later, we see this. The Ephesus was a modern church. But over time also, after Paul passed away in the year 67 AD, well, we see a little drift, the church started drifting away a little. And the modern church modeled the whole of the church age from 53 AD to 100, 120, 120 AD. You see, the church started to fall away. And their second meaning to this name, Ephesus, means relaxed, drifting. Their resort was so relaxed that they drift away. Okay, written. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2. When we look at verse 4 onward. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. You see, they left their first love. You know, there are people that are so comfortable. They are in a comfort zone. When they are in the comfort zone for so long, they do not want anybody to drop the nest. Is that? It's true, isn't it? Is that right? When we are, I think this is a fact in life. When we are sitting down, and I think Einstein said that. What's in something, an object that is in motion will stay in motion. Who said that? Newton, sorry. Oh, and when an object is in motion, it stays in motion. So if an object is not in motion, you'll be sitting there, you'll be there all the time. So that's the problem with us. So when we are so comfortable sitting down all the time, we refuse to exercise. Huh? That's especially when we get old. We don't exercise. We kind of lazy to exercise. And then we give excuses, our muscles are weak, I'm old, you know, tired, you know. And the more that it is, the more tired you are, the more relaxed you are, the worse you get. And this is what happened to the Ephesus churches. The church was beginning, it was full of joy, people was wanting the Holy Spirit, they looked for signs of miracles, God was performing all kinds of things in their life. And after a while, they get so comfortable, they are just so common. You know what I'm saying? Become so common. That you take it for granted. And by the age, the Christian in this age of Ephesus start to drift away. Because they were so relaxed, they drift away. You understand that? Do you know, I learned one thing. People say, you need to go for a massage. You're tired, you need to go for a massage. Let me tell you one thing. Massage sometimes give you bad health. You think it give you good health? This guy sits in the office. Hello, a telephone here. And 8 hours a day sitting in the office except when he goes to his toilet or go for his coffee break or go for his lunch break. Right? He go home, tired. He sat down on the sofa, eat his meal. His wife said, your meal's ready. He ate his meal and he take the newspaper. And read something, okay, turn on the TV and he watch the movie. Then he go to bed. Next morning, the same thing, he go to work, sit in the office, 8 hours, except for his coffee break, except for his lunch break, except for his toilet break. Come back again, tired, you know, and then sit there, do the same old thing all the time, right? Then the wife say, you need a massage. Yeah, I need a massage, my muscle is all bad. So you went for a massage. You go there for a massage, spend 1 hour, 1.5 hour, and massage. Shoo, very nice. And you know, he relaxed, he's drifting away, he went to sleep. Right. And after that, maybe Mr. Levin to sleep for half an hour, he get up. Oh, very nice. go back to work the next morning. Same thing. Sit down for 8 hours, do the same old thing again, go back. The same old thing. You know what happened to his muscle? It's wasted away if he doesn't exercise. Massage is only to make the muscle relax. That's all. But what is the exercise? You are sitting there and you are lying down. You are sitting in the office, you lie on the massage parlor. Where is your walking? Where is your standing? I'm talking about being exercises. What about us Christians? We come to church, yeah, sing song, worship, listen to the message. Good. You are sitting down, listening to the word. We sit at the feet of Jesus Christ. Listen. You are sitting in heavenly places, but don't forget to stand up and walk. Your life, the expression. Huh? When you stand to, well, minister, to defend even the truth. It is important that we must know. Don't guess, oh yeah, we have the message. Look at these entire message people. They're the worst bunch of believers in Christianity. Fighting among themselves over the courts of Brother Branham. Hello? Not true? Is it not true? Yes. Fighting over courts of Brother Branham. When the word of the Bible showed the truth, they said, no, Brother God's wrong. The prophet says this. The prophet did communion first before foot washing. So what big deal is that? You don't know how to look at the scripture, you already make a big issue. Huh? And that's why they're so comfortable with the message. They think, believing in Malachi 4, 5 and 6, they have the token to the rapture. Right? Because what Abraham said, rapturing faith is in the message. So I believe the message, I have rapturing faith, I'm going up into the rapture. Don't fool yourself. Don't fool yourself. The message is about life. Coming back to the Word of God. Coming back to the absolute truth that God gave in the beginning of the church. You see, without this life that we live, if we don't live the life that we claim to have, the truth, then if we claim to have the truth, you must live the life. Otherwise, what is it? Nothing. And people today are holding on to the tail coat of Brother Branham. By holding to him, doesn't mean anything. You know what? I cannot hold to Paul, you know. You know what I'm talking about? Paul can say a lot of things in the Word. I cannot hold to Paul's quote too. I need to have a revelation of what is given. It is about truth that you receive. It's not the truth about the person speak. Jesus spoke the truth. But the hearer, not everyone receive it. Is that right? Is it true? What did Jesus say? But unto you, to them it is not made known. But to you, it is made known to you. Why? Why not to the people everywhere? That's the reason why can't, you know, the Bible be very simple. That everybody in the world can believe, huh? And go to heaven. Isn't it? Why did God hide the serpent seed doctrine there? Right? Why did God hide it? And it's one of the very important truths. Because serpent seed is the original sin. It's about the original sin. Why we are the way we are in this world, born in sin. And yet, they can't see it. But because we saw it, it's because God gave it to us, so that in understanding, we can appreciate the death of Christ when He shed the blood. Every drop of His blood was shed for you and me. Now we can appreciate why He do this, why that? Otherwise, we'll just, yeah, I just got that for me because I'm a sinner. Okay, we are going to heaven. Huh? Isn't it? You know, many times, every time, when I read the newspaper, I never fail to turn to the obituary. I always turn to the obituary page. Because I want to find out what happened to my colleague. Oh, in the nursing, during the nursing time, and my classmate, my schoolmate. Recently, I just saw one who was a nurse, a junior nurse of mine, passed away at the age of 60. And now, Israel, my God, our preacher, can't you see those who claim to be Christian? Huh? And then, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, right? And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord for a day. I put a lot of taxes there. And then you see, oh, this guy, this person is a Catholic or whatever. And you wonder whether they are really born again. By saying you know the Bible and quote the Bible doesn't mean that you are saved. I already told you about the Holy Ghost, the evidence of the Holy Ghost baptism. If you don't have the witness of the Holy Spirit in your life, you better go and seek for it and make sure that the Holy Spirit tells you that you are His child. You understand? Do you understand? And you know, there are people who say that, yeah, but there are people who say, you know, this person is a Christian, but he doesn't know that he is saved. It's kind of odd, huh? Have you ever heard of it? Actually, you know, some of my men say, oh, my father, really, he's a Christian. He's a Christian, but he didn't know that he's a Christian. How can it be? I'm a Chinese, I don't know I'm a Chinese. I'm a Singaporean, I don't know I'm a Singaporean. Is it true that you are not a Christian? If you are a Christian, you should know you are a Christian. If you are a Chinese, you should know you are a Chinese. Is that right? You see. So, but for people to say that I'm a Christian, they don't know if something is very, very wrong. You need to know whether you are a child of God or not. People every time they say that because they think that they believe in Brahma, Brahmanaka 4, 5, and 6, they are a child of God. Because they say, oh, the elect is the only one that comes to the message. Don't be fooled. Don't fool yourself on that. You see. As Brother Graham said, if you are not sure you have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you better go and seek the Holy Ghost. You better seek. Okay? Alright, let's continue. It says here in verse 4, nevertheless, there's somewhat against you because thou hast loved thy first love. You see that first love? What is the first love? The day that you came to Jesus Christ. Huh? I mean, that's the first love. Now there's how many of you men here? Maybe I would say the sister also. Before you were married to the one that you are married now, did you have a first love? Right? Have you? Anybody? Oh yeah, of course in the West it seems to be quite common. Especially in the high school, the young people in the high school, they already have girlfriend, all these things. This is my first love. After they married the fifth girlfriend or whatever it is, you know. And they would tell the wife that they married the fifth one. That one was my first love. That one was my second love. The wife gave me a slap. Pop. How many love do you have? I'm not your first love, I'm your last, I'm the fifth. Wow! You know, that's silly, isn't it? So what's your first love? Your first love for Christ. Your first love, when you come to Christ, He is your first love. Your love for the truth, for righteousness, for all that God is. Oh, He said, Apostle, as you said, you have fell from your first love. Remember when thou art fallen and repent and do the first work. You know, sometimes we don't care, think much about our fallen state. Whenever we fall, should we fall, right, we always must come back to that place and repent before we move on. What is the most important work in our Christian life? You love Christ, yes, your first love, you love Him, yes, but what is your first work? What's the most important work as a Christian? What's the most important work as a Christian? If the truth is in you, you cannot just say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm so happy, I love Christ and all this, my first love, I will not backslide, I will love Him all the rest of my life, and all so and so and so. Good! But there is a work in that life. And that your life might so shine forth before men. Your life must shine forth before men, that all men surround you, the people around you will see your love, that you have of Christ, that you have the truth, that they want that light, that they want that truth. Yes? Many children are backslidden, many Christians are backslidden, because they don't want to live that life of Christ. Huh? You understand what I'm talking about? When the day you come to Christ, you must, like, your life must change. I don't expect you to change automatically, immediately, instantly, no. You have your life change inside, yes. But your action, all these things must change. When you see, yeah, this is the thing I should not do, the thing that I shouldn't say, you have to change. Because that's what the Word of God is all about in your life. The Word and the work. The Word and the Word. Remember, I talked to you about how Jesus Christ prayed in the garden? He said, right, Father, I have given your name, I've given them your Word, and I have shown them your work, and so on. Right? The Word and the work. But first you must have the Word before you can do the work. That's why the first love is the Word of God, the love of God, the truth of God. Then you can do the work. Oh, Ephesus, you have fallen. You have left your first love. You have fallen. Now repent and do the first works. Or else I come in unto you quickly and will remove the candlesticks from out of his place, except you repent. That's Ephesus. Those were the day. Why? Because why? Here came Satan. How did they lose that? The love. Because when Satan comes in, he's so tense. And tares are wild. They suck the life out of the wheat. Right? I mean, there are weeds that you do not, nobody eat weeds. Except for pigs and cows and horses. Huh? I don't know whether horses eat so much weeds or not. You know. But they were the ones that took the life out of the wheat. And so when they grow up together, all they look just like the wheat at the beginning. But when they grow up, oh, we realize they are not. But by and by already the wheat lost its strength. And that's why we have this compromising spirit in the churches today. In the last day, when the ecumenical movement came up. Satan came to sow tares. Tares look very, oh, wonderful at the beginning. But they are the one that actually has such a great influence upon the life of Christian. Like today, for example, even you think about it. I was just thinking about every time when we talk about the truth, I was thinking about my friend. Okay? The one that came in the message and went back to the examples of God that we came out of, and then he is in the Presbyterian. And I could not believe what he said to me, and then still he wrote all those letters to me and tried to get me out of what he called. He said, Richard, you are in error. You are in false doctrine. You are teaching doctrine. You are deceiving the people. And yet he could not prove it. Nor yet was a traditional creed and dogma to tell me. When I talked in, just said, let's not talk about the deep things of God. Because if you cannot understand the simple thing, how can you understand the deep thing? Is that right? As Jesus told the disciples. If you cannot understand this parable, how can you understand the rest of it? If you cannot even understand that Jesus Christ is not the second person of the Godhead, what else can you understand? If you cannot understand that baptism is in the name of Jesus Christ, how can you understand anything deeper? Am I not right? And you can come and compromise. You say, oh, Richard, it's nothing to do with whether you are baptized in the Father, Son, Holy Ghost or in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the heart. As long as your heart is right before God, either one is okay. It's okay. You see how they compromise? You understand what I'm talking about? You know, sometimes I wonder, you know, we're not judging. But if you pick up a tear that was in the early stage, okay? That's why Jesus told him not to pick it up, not to eat it. You look at it, he said, if I were to show you, if you know what wheat is, if I pick up a tear, as I show you, is this a wheat? At the young stage, you find it hard to understand, to find it hard, huh? To recognize that whether it is a wheat or a tear. You see. So sometimes you wonder, the Christian today, Bible student, scholar. In the years back then, I remember how that the Presbyterian Church read my book on the original sin, and read the book of Brother Bram, original sin. Also, I don't know where they get that from, or who sent it to them, I do not know. And their student wrote a thesis against it, and I got a copy of it. And it was so twisted, so convoluted. Oh, according to Brother Bram, according to me, I wrote it back, and I sent it to Far East Bible College. You know FEBC? Presbyterian Church. I sent it to the lecturer. And I explained to him how that your student had done this. I said, do you want to call for a little discussion with me? I will be willing to come. They never did. And this is just exactly what people are doing. Not only with the Bible, with the word of Brother Branham. This is what Amos in Nigeria did. To me, himself, the leader apostle, by twisting, convoluted, turn around. And that's how we have the Trinity. That's how we have the Mother of God. You understand? So if my mind is twisted, I will twist it until we got a grandfather, God-grandfather. Remember I told you? The book of Genesis, Revelation, the first chapter, I already show you that. I can twist it. Is that right? I prove to you, you're going to twist it that way and say that's what it is. We've got the grandfather, got the mother, got the father, got the son, got the Holy Spirit, we're fine. So what make us? It make us heathen. It make us what is called polytheist. Right? Worship of many gods. You see. So we need to understand what the Bible says. Don't mix up and don't get lost. Let me close quickly on this. We continue next week as well, but let us go on. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The Nicolaitans are Nicol to Kogel, Laetans, or Condovalios means the laity. So then this group of people that comes in, of course, the history was supposed to be this by the man called Nicholas. Someone would think he's a great preacher. So he wants to segregate the preacher from the laity. That's why today we have it, not this fellowship. But out there, you see one with collar turned inside out, wear black, right? Sometimes they wear white collar turned inside out with a big robe, maybe some purple scarf and all these things. And everybody knows that this guy is a clergyman. Is that right? Sure. Now, if I were to sit here with you all and people come in, they'd be looking at, where is your pastor? They wouldn't know, right? Because they're dressed the same as you. But if I were dressed with a collar turned inside out, you know, my collar turned inside out, huh? Oh, he come in. You're not in there, right? Immediately, no, oh, yeah, pastor, how are you? They will know Israel, because there is a distinction between the clergy and the laity. But the distinction between the clergy and the laity should not be in their dress code. Neither should they be in their power to control the laity. What the distinction should be? You know what Brother Nick's saying? He said that the pastor, the preacher, their spiritual life should be above, right, relative. You understand? But as far as they are concerned in the eyes of God, they are the same. There is no separation that this man is more important than this congregation. No. God requires us, preacher, to have a higher standard of life than the lady because we set the example. So this is what God is showing. But here came this Nicolaitan spirit that had this man, this spirit, that his name is called Nicholas. That's why he got Nicolaitan. He introduced this. So he creeps in with this. But similarly, in those days, there is no such thing. The apostles preached hard against it. They would not tolerate this thing. You don't set someone above the other. You know. And so he says, that's why the word says, but this thou hast it. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitan, which I also have. This was initially a deed before later on it became a doctrine. It was a deed. This all was spreading around. Somebody tried to be bossy over somebody else, put a, you know, that's why, no, brother and sister, you know that, why I do not want to tell you, please do this, please do that, please do this. You use your initiative. Right, I want to thank God for Brother Eddie Legron. He took his own initiative to come here and make sure that everything is in place before the church starts. He did chairs to bring in, he made the chairs in. You know. So when the aircon is not working, he'll go and find out why is it not working. There must people have initiative. You brought a musical instrument and you see, oh, you need to play a musical instrument, bring the musical instrument and play. You could do something, use it. That is all why God plays in the body of Christ. Each person has a certain gift, a certain talent. Find the talent, use it for the glory of God. You don't need the preacher or somebody to come and tell you, hey brother, sister, do this way, do that, can't you do this, can't you do that? Oh no. You know, because the body work functions as a whole, but the body is directed by what? The head. And who is the head? Christ. So let him dictate whether you're a finger, you're the toe, or you're the hands, or whatever it is, that you use those things as the member of the body of Christ for God's glory. Amen. He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him the overcomer will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Oh, very interesting. We are not right, we are going to end here now, but I'm going to continue next week because we are not through with the Ephesus church. But look at this. He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God said to the churches. Very simple. He that have an ear. Everybody have an ear? He said, he that have an ear. Do you have an ear? You have a year?
Three.
How many? Two. I'm not. Nobody said two. I said one only. But Bible said he that have a year to hear. That means say have an understanding. Ability to understand. Not this year. The Bible did not say this year. You that have a year. We all know we have 2 years. But this is the year that's not this year. To hear and understand. To able to perceive, to receive. Let him hear what the Spirit of God says. To him the overcomers will I give to him. Overcome, overcome. And every church that there must be overcoming spirit. They overcome the Nicolaitan spirit. They wouldn't allow all these things to be in the church. Well, though they have fallen from their first love, they need to go back and repent and start the work again. To stand up for the truth. Don't let all this Antichrist spirit coming in. I mean, it hasn't really fully come in that sense, as we know what Antichrist is, but it's still an Antichrist spirit because it opposes the Word of God. Alright. So whoever overcome, would I give to eat of the tree of life? What is the tree of life? But you can now say it's not the tree of life, it's the staff of life. The shepherd's staff. Remember Aaron's rod, the budded, its life. Huh? In of the staff of life, the tree of life. You know what a staff is? You make from a branch of a tree. You plant it, it still grows. Amen? So just pick it up to become the staff. Okay? The root of Jesse. You see? So the staff of Christ is that staff. We eat of that life from Christ. And he says here, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. What did Jesus say to the thief that was on the right hand side? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Because he eat of that word that Christ spoke. You know. You see, all you have to do is to have an ear to hear. All the other thieves that were around there. Yeah. The other thief was just mocking. He didn't hear. But this man heard who Jesus was. Why hanging upon the cross? What was going on when Jesus was saying all those? He knew who Jesus was. He received it, heard it. As you know what, sometimes when you read the Bible, or you hear something, you may not understand it. But when you are alone, at certain time, or maybe you are outside working or walking, and then suddenly it happened to your life. The Spirit speaks to you. You must be quick to hear. Because the Spirit of God can speak to you at any time. Huh? Not only go to church, then you can hear the Spirit of God speak, you know. When we say, the Bible says, Paul says, cease not, pray without ceasing, right? Correct. What do you mean by pray without ceasing? He didn't then say, walking out and saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord, and walking out 24 hours a day, walking out, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lord. No! You pray without ceasing. How can a person pray without ceasing in that sense? If you mumble, you go to work, go to school, you do that. I think your boss probably wake you up by some slap you or something like that. And then you go to sleep, 24 hours a day, you pray without ceasing means that your spirit is in tune with the Lord. Prayer is communication. You talk to him, he talks to you. You see, and we know that he talked to us by the word, but we cannot always read the word when we are working or walking. But we know what we have heard, and the word that the Bible said, Peter said, sometimes bring those things to remembrance. The Holy Spirit will bring those things to your remembrance. Will remind you what you did yesterday, the day what you said yesterday, or the day before such and such a time. Those things should not be said. Those things that you did before or such and such time, you shouldn't have done that. So you need to remember that by the Holy Spirit is stirring within us. Because what? We are eating of that tree of life. And we need to overcome in this life. But in those days, the church began with how important it was then. Because they are looking forward to this paradise. And all they have to do is stir them. Remember their first love. Right? And then repent for where they have fallen. They have become too relaxed, drifting away. Paul and Lord Jesus told them, remember your first work. That's what the church is about. Don't forget, what they applied at that time, it applies to us too. Don't say, oh, that's for the churches. First church has nothing to do with us. Oh, yeah, it does. It still applies to us. Remember your first love? Right? Have you grown cold? Because in this age, the Christian has grown to become lukewarm. Is that right? When your love for Christ starts to grow cold, it's terrible. Your warmness, 100 degrees Celsius, has become 75, 65, 45, to what? To 0 degrees Celsius. You're so cold for him. At least you are cold for him. The book of Luke, this year's age, God says, at least I know what to do with you. If you are cold, you just put it into the microwave, I'm going to heat it up. But when you are lukewarm, you go down to 50 degrees Celsius. Neither hot nor cold. Because that kind of temperature is terrible. I hate it. Right? So don't let your first love become cold or lukewarm. And if the thing that you fail to do, remember, go back to do it. The Lord bless you. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for grace. Thank you for truth. We commit, O Lord, the word that has been spoken to your hand. Break it out further, Father, for each and every one of us, that our hearts will rejoice as we eat of the tree of life. And we pray to Father, Lord, that we will not ever fall from that first love. And should there be any of us that have grown cold, Father, let us repent and come back to that first work and do that which we need to do. So, Father, let our lives so shine before men. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.